I was thinking earlier on there about Northern Ireland, but in practically any country in the world, if you bring up the subject of climate change, then if you want a good row, you're sure to get one. Many of you can remember a few years ago when that little child who should have been in school, she was exploited and carried around the world preaching to people about climate change. She's not a child now, she's a little bit older. But nonetheless, what controversy there is associated with climate change. Maybe you've watched on some documentary or you have looked at this when you're looking through the internet and you have noted just how polluted our oceans are and how plastic is a major problem. It's causing not only great havoc to wildlife, but it is also affecting our quality of life in many other ways. Are resources running out on Earth? That's another question that people could talk about all night. Just how sustainable is the Earth as we know it now? Things are changing. Things have changed. And for long enough, different nations tried to look at this and to see what they could come up with that would deal with the situation about resources and that would perhaps in some way address the issue of any climate change that there is and certainly cleaning up the oceans as well. But then the time came when it was agreed by many of the nations of the world that a global strategy was the only way forward. And you may or may not know that it was a former president of the United States of America who called this coming together the New World Order. And I'm sure you have heard of that. You're a Christian. Many of you are believers tonight. And the problems that I have mentioned, you don't simply ignore them. We know about pollution. And we do believe that we should be interested in looking after the earth as stewards that the Lord has given to us and taking care of it in a moral way and in a lawful way. And whenever you hear people talking about the climate change and the ocean pollution and the running out of resources and life not being sustainable as it now is, and then all of the nations coming together in this, the one thing that they talk so little about is the end. The end of life on earth as we know it. Now, at the other end side of the coin, there have always down through the generations been what we want to call date setters. And people who will say, the Lord's coming back and here's when he's coming, he has told me this. Don't you listen to them if they say that to you, by the way, because nobody here on earth knows it. But I have actually watched on television where people were interviewed who sold their farms and gave their money to the establishment or the religious organization that they belonged to because the man there who knew everything, he set the date for the return of the Lord. He didn't come. But they'd sold their farm and given all their money like fools to the church, to him. And people have been disappointed over the years and they have been continue and do continue to this day to set dates. But again, as believers, we do believe that the end will come. And we all believe that Christ is returning. And while the dates have come and gone, and you want to disregard many of the unfounded claims that there are, we want to remember that earth will end. Because over in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22, we read there about seed time and harvest always coming, and it says, while the earth remains, implying that one day things as we know them now will change. And I want tonight to speak to you on a message entitled, whenever you consider all that I've mentioned already, what are things coming to? It's a question, really. What are things coming to? And our text is verse 7 of 2 Peter chapter 3. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now you think of that verse in the context of what I have spent the last 5 minutes just talking about. And I want you this evening to consider with me just several helpful words. The first one is sovereignty. God is the great designer. Anyone with a degree of intelligence at all can recognize that there has to be a chief designer and architect of this universe. The way things work and the seasons as they run into one another, and as many of you will know how things have been provided, and God has given to man intelligence enough to know how to use what has been given and how to make the best of it in order to sustain life here on earth. But I want you to read what it says over there, if you would please, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. I trust even this verse will encourage you. We're looking here at sovereignty, and we're thinking of what are things coming to. It says there in verse 3 of the first chapter of Hebrews, speaking of Christ, and this is a great chapter to turn to prove that Christ is eternal, that he was there at the creation. And look at verse 2. It says, "Hath in these days, these last days, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed over all things, by whom also he made the worlds." Then verse 3. "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power." Upholding all things by the word of his power. God, men and women, has a perfect timing. He has a perfect purpose that will not be thwarted. Maybe if you look there in Genesis again, and this time in chapter 9. It says in the book of Genesis, chapter 9, and I'll read in verse 8. "And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth." Now this is a promise from God that many people are aware of and familiar with, that he's promised not to destroy the world again by a flood. And it's very important to note that this promise is attached here to God's covenant of grace. And therefore, it is vital for us to look upon it that God is not going to destroy the world. He didn't say the world won't be destroyed, but he says here that it won't be destroyed by a flood. And the reason God has in his sovereignty is upholding all things now. I know some Christians are very distressed. Especially you're speaking to some elderly people who have seen life and they have found that there's nothing but Christ. None but Christ can satisfy. And they see growing wickedness and they cry because of the young people growing up and what they're growing up in. And they cry out to God, "Come, Lord Jesus." But God has a perfect timing. And God is upholding all things by the word of his power. We've read that in the Hebrews there, and we've also seen it here in our text in verse 7. But it's not for that man might continue to be indulging in his sin. It's in order that all of those who Christ died for, in God's great plan of redemption, all of those who would come and trust him, that they might be brought in. That they might be brought in. Remember at the end of the book of Matthew, there when the Lord was sending his people out, in verse 19 he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." This is God's purpose. And God, in his sovereignty, is upholding earth now as it is, providing it with what man needs to eat and to heat himself. Yes, we know there's parts of the world that are starving. But then there always has been. And the Lord knows. And he's upholding this world as it is. And he's provided men with intelligence to be able to exploit what is there and to use things the very best that they can. But he's doing all of this and upholding things by the word of his power in order that things would be so organized that sinners might come and trust him. And brothers and sisters, this is a continuing work. Remember when we read over there earlier on in Matthew 28, he was there to go and teach all nations. They're to go everywhere preaching the word to men and women. It's a continuing work, but it's a converting work. Even tonight, we don't hear as much talk about Nepal as we did perhaps, as far as there's much trouble there at the present time, all kinds of economic difficulties and so on. But there are still many that are being converted. There are amazing numbers of people being saved in some parts of China. And it may surprise you tonight to hear there's quite a few people being converted in Pakistan. And that's actually a place where our mission board have a contact or two at the minute out there. And there may be, in the coming days, reason to try to get people onto the ground out there in Pakistan. It's a continuing work. It's a converting work, but it's a conscience work, because God deals with men through his word. Now think of this tonight. Where is it all going? What are things coming to? That is the text. Well, God in his sovereignty has so organized your circumstances that you're not in a club, or you're not even at a friend's house, but you're sitting listening to the gospel, wherever you may be, if you're listening on sermon audio, that you're listening to the good news that we were singing about earlier on, that Jesus saved. And God deals through his word with the conscience of men. And I wonder, is he dealing with you? Is he dealing with you tonight, as you have briefly thought perhaps of a world that one day will perish? That's the first word, sovereignly. Don't think that God has handed over control, or that anyone can usurp that control. Sometimes men think they have it all. When they all come together, as that president said, and they try to work out the strategy, what can we do regarding the earth? I'm going to bring out something in a minute that you may find interesting regarding that. You know, they're not going to unseat God. God is sovereign in the affairs of men. There is the thought of sovereignty, but then there is the thought, the next word is guilty. Guilty. I want you to look at what it says, please, over in the book of Romans. And if you look at chapter 8, the book of Romans, and verse 20, it says there, the creature, but that word really, it really refers to all of the creation. "For the creation," or the creature, "was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope." This is a reference to the whole creation. And in the whole creation, which was made perfect by God, sin came in. And where is this whole creation tonight? Now, we've mentioned some things about the world. The whole creation is in bondage to sin. And over there in the book of Isaiah, some interesting words, chapter 24. Isaiah 24 and verse 4 says, "The earth mourneth, and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broke the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. If you think of what we've just said there, and you listen to what I read over in Peter again, we're back there in 2 Peter chapter 3, the verse that's our text tonight. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store. We've mentioned that, the sovereignty of God. He upholds all things by the word of his power. It says, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. The word reserved there means to treasure up with the thought of impending punishment. If you look back at the previous chapter, and you look there in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says, for of God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. That is, that judgment is coming. It says there in verse 9 of the same chapter, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So folks, we're thinking here of man's guilt. Thinking of man's guilt. And remember what the word reserved in 2 Peter 3 and 7 means. Or it means treasured up. Now you think, bear that in mind. And think of what it says over there in the book of Romans. I'll just read it for you. You needn't turn to it. Romans chapter 2 this time. And verse 5, it says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. There you have it. Man guilty is in trouble. He's in trouble. I saw a fool the other day. Someone showed it to me. There was a girl who was holding a placard above her head, and it simply said, going to hell, and proud. The pure young girl only realized what she was saying. Going to hell and proud. And there are many people tonight, and maybe someone listening, and you wouldn't do that because you believe that the Bible is the word of God. And you believe that when you're taught in a Bible class or a Sunday school or in your church regular meetings, that man is a sinner and that Jesus is his only hope, his only way of escape is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In your head, you believe that. You would not hold a placard above your head going to hell. I could bring you to any number of unsaved people tonight, and they wouldn't dare to do that because they believe that hell is real. But remember this, the devils also believe and tremble. You see, believing that the Bible is true never saved anyone. You need to obey it. You need to obey what it teaches. And man without Christ is as guilty can be, and there is a great burden with that guilt. The word guilt, if you look it up, it means having committed a breach of conduct. Does that not remind you of the question in our shorter chism, what is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. You know what that says? That says we're all guilty. Any want of any transgression of the law of God. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. We're all guilty. Many years ago, and you may have heard of this man, there was an infidel and he hated the Bible with a passion. And he hated God, he said. And he didn't like Christians either. And his name was Voltaire. And Voltaire was talking to someone one day, and they asked him about guilt. I don't know if they were Christians or not. And you know what he said to them? And this is a man who was notorious for his opposition to what the Bible taught and for his dislike and resentment of all things to do with Christianity. Voltaire said, "Grief is not as heavy as guilt." Grief, and grief is, isn't it the heaviest emotion that we can have, grief? Well, he said, grief is not as heavy as guilt. Unsaved person, are you feeling it tonight? Are you feeling the weight of your guilt tonight? As you consider your standing in the light of God's word, and you consider 2 Peter 3 and 7, where it says there about being reserved or treasured up to a day of judgment. Similar words in Romans chapter 2, where people who reject the Lord and harden their heart are treasuring up wrath against themselves for the day of wrath. Remember the title tonight. What are things coming to? We're getting there. There's first of all sovereignty. God is upholding this world. That's what it says in verse 7. The same word are kept in store. Then there's a thought of guilty. It says reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But I want to have another word, and it is the word certainty. Because it says they're reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. Now, if you look in chapter 2, you will see that in some ways it addresses the issue of the purging of earth. And that purging of earth in chapter 2 here of 2 Peter, we've read verse 4 and you read verse 9 as well. It is very definitely tied to the day of judgment. Now, man is the guilty one. We've already established that. And it is man's all-out effort to preserve earth. Right? We've mentioned how nations tried to address climate change, pollution, environmental issues, one after the other. How they try to deal with resources and how we're going to have to use someone else. But is it not right to say tonight that man's all-out effort to preserve the earth is veiled in a desire to avoid God's judgment? You think of that. Veiled in a desire to avoid God's judgment. I mentioned to you earlier that you don't hear in these, I don't know what you call them, summits. You don't hear in these things any mention of the end of time and how the root of all that's happening in the world is sin. You don't hear that. You just hear how we need to try to fix up things that are there. And as I've said, there's absolutely right that we should try to look after the earth the best we can. But Christians know what the root of the issue is. Man, you see, wants to follow his sinful heart continually. Something very interesting when you think of that. When Christ in Matthew chapter 4 was tempted by the devil, and the devil suggested to him there to turn these stones into bread. If you're hungry, turn them into bread. No problem to you. Didn't happen, of course. Whenever the Lord was out there in the desert, there was desolation all around him. He's out in the wilderness, which in the Bible is indicative of the desolation of the world. And he was out there in the desert, and the devil was with him, and the devil says, turn these stones into bread. Now, the devil wanted the Lord to do something that would deal with the situation without dealing with the cause, which was sin. The reason there's desolation in the world is sin. And I was going to use the word masterly, but that might sound disrespectful concerning Christ, but Christ's answer to the devil was the best there ever could be. And he looked at the devil and he said, man shall not live by bread alone. But then he said something else. He said, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You see, he thought he could outflank the Savior. And he couldn't do it. And he says, turn these stones which are part of the desolation that's lying around, turn them into bread and deal with this situation. And the Lord doesn't say, no, it's not just bread that I would like. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but then turned it to the word. He said, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. And what is the word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord? Well, the word teaches us of man's loss and his lost estate, how we all fell in Adam and there's no sparks in us. We're as dark and as dead as darkness and deadness can be. But it also, the word also speaks to us of love and how God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Wonderful verse indeed. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The word speaks to us of loss and of love, but it also speaks of the load at the cross where Christ went as our substitute to bear the sins of many there. That's why the earth is continuing, because there are still those who have to come to Christ that he died for. But then there's another thought. God's word speaks of love, of loss and love and a load at the cross, but it also speaks of looking to him. We mentioned this last Sunday evening. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. You see, man is just like the devil. He wants to avoid the root cause of earth's problem. And the root cause of earth's problem is man's sin. And the prospect of a day of answering on a day of judgment does not sit well with men, including world leaders. If you look there at where we read in Romans chapter 1 again, this time, I think it was Romans 2, but it was Romans 1 this time. Romans 1 verse 32. It says there, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And it says there, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. There's a picture of man that's conscience is not affected. But you take a look through your Bible and you'll see man with a greatly troubled conscience. Can't sleep. Do anything to get away from his thoughts that the day of judgment is coming. If we're back where our text is in 2 Peter chapter 3, if you look there in verse 3, it tells us about scoffers. Plenty of them on earth today. But look what they say, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Where is he? You Christians have been saying for generations that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Where is he? Says something else there. Says all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. You see, man does not want to face the fact that judgment is coming. I mentioned to you there this coming together of the nations, which this president, and if you want to know which one it was, but two of them were presidents. There was a junior and a senior. It was a senior that said this. Called it the New World Order. A man wants to avoid what his conscience tells him. When you think of that, and you even think of the teaching today of evolution, if evolution can be got into the minds of the young people, then you cannot believe in a literal flood, even though the annals of history in many countries in the world do give details of a great flood. And how can you explain a fish's skeleton on the top of a mountain where they find them many a time? But if evolution can be got into the minds of people that things have evolved, that there is no God, then you do away with Noah's flood. And if you do away with the flood in Noah's day, brethren, you do away with God's judgment. But the word is certainty that we're looking at. For it says here in verse 7 of 2 Peter 3, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. I've quoted Acts 17:31 many, many times, and I quote it again. He hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. That is a day that is set. He hath appointed a day. You and I in Northern Ireland, we know about stretched deadlines. And we'll stretch it out for another 2 weeks, right? We'll move the deadline again. And over in the mainland, we're moving deadlines, and then moving deadlines. Go to America, and they're moving deadlines. Here's a deadline that will never be moved, because the day is set. He hath appointed a day. That judgment is coming. It is set. It is approaching. The coming of the Lord really does draw nigh. Now, I'm not going to set dates or times. I'm not foolish enough to do that. But it is coming, men and women. But it also reminds us of opportunity. An opportunity says to you, flee now to Christ. Be saved now. Come and trust the Lord now. Because the Bible shows us that one day the great men of the earth, we've mentioned them already, some of those will be crying to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. All their strategy and all their planning and all of their sidestepping of the root issue of earth's problems being the way they are because of sin, all their sidestepping of that is no avail. They'll still answer to God. That's the certainty. And folks, you may be a quiet person and you mind your own business and you're just trying to get on the best you can. But it's a certainty for you too. If you don't know the Lord, I wonder, are you saved tonight? Some people came in here a few weeks ago. I think one of the young ladies asked one of the brethren here, how long have you been religious? And he said, you mean saved? And men and women, wherever you are tonight, I'm not worried whether you're religious or not, but I am worried if you're saved. If you are born again of God's Spirit, because Christians, while they may live relatively obscure lives and in many ways in the world are seen as insignificant, including by world leaders, yes, some of them, some involved there may be believers, pray for them that the Lord will give them wisdom. The world is no friend to grace. Christians, with all of their uncertainties in life, have one certainty, and it is this, is that as well with their soul. As well with their soul. Quite a number of years ago, in fact, I think it was in the early 20th century, there was a man and his wife, and a young fella and a young girl, 18. And she took very sick. And in those days, there was probably a lot of things that could be cured now and they couldn't cure them then. But anyway, she got worse and worse. And they brought her to any doctor that could get to look at her and did what they could for her. But her situation declined and she passed away. And her mother and her father and their younger brother were all believers. And whenever, before this service of funeral service for her, the wee fella and his dad went up for a last look. She's just a shadow of what she used to be, a vibrant young 18-year-old woman. And he said to the wee fella, he said, the next time we see your sister, she'll have a new body. And that wee fella always remembered that right throughout his life. And in his witness for the Lord, he remembered that with his sister, whom he loved, that the main thing was that it was well with her soul. And that one day he would meet her again and she'd have a new body. Her body wrecked now, killed her, state of it. And I asked you tonight, is it well with your soul? Because there is this word certainty, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. This is the last word, the word finality. It says here, the day of judgment. And see, when that day comes, men and women, there is no way back from there. Men love their sin. And some perish in their sin. And the fact tonight is that there are people that I love and know. And some of them may perish in their sin. Some of them already have. There's nothing I can do about that. But I can warn others. Men love their sin and perish in their sin. And sometimes people think that when men go to a lost eternity, that it's that they're, that they hate everything. They really, really wish that they were, had believed the word of God, that they were saved. And that may very well be true. But there's one thing for sure about hell. It is an awful place. It's a place you never get out of. But over there in Luke 16, that passage we turn to so often, it says there, this is concerning the man who is tormented in this flame. And it says, but Abram said, son, remember thou that in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. And the reference there is to sinful pleasures. It's because it's not good things. It's thy good things. And that was your lot. And men and women, men there in their sin, I believe, will still love their sin. They will still be unforgiven. And they'll be staying there after the day of judgment. And if you're saved tonight, you can live contentedly, confidently, with this day of judgment in mind, knowing that unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time, without sin unto salvation. So the question, what are things coming to? Things are coming to judgment day. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready tonight to meet the Lord?